Thank you for listening to our Emmanuel Baptist Church podcast sermon series by Pastor Sean Cole. Emmanuel exists to display God's glory, declare God's gospel, and to disciple for God's great commission. If you have any questions about this message or would like more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.ebc-online.org. Now here's Pastor Sean.
In Jesus' name, amen. And right when I said amen, that lady popped up, her eyes came back, and she started yelling and screaming again, doing all this crazy stuff. So that was an issue that was pretty freaky to see a demon-possessed woman trying to pervert or trying to distort or trying to bring confusion into what we were doing there and to present the gospel to this couple. Another time that I traveled to India, we went to a village, and this village was very resistant to the gospel. They worshiped the hills. They worshiped the rocks and the hills. And so we asked the tribal chief if we could share about the true creator. And so I began sharing the gospel, and I started talking about sin. And this lady at the back got really upset with me. I don't know what she said in her language, but she took this turban thing and she started wrapping it around her head and she started yelling and screaming at me. And I'm like, whoa, what's going on? And I turned to our missionary and I'm like, what do I do? He says, keep going. Keep going. They need to hear this. Lay it on thick. And so I'm like, okay. So I began to share more. And at that moment, this dust devil comes through the village where all these trees started shaking and this wind starts coming through and it gets really crazy. And then finally the tribal chief says, we've had enough, you guys need to leave. And so we're walking out of the village and I'm looking at the translator, I'm looking at our missionary friend who you all know I can't say on because we're on live stream, but I said, what in the world happened? He's like, I've never seen anything like that happen in all my times in India. He goes, that was definitely some spiritual attacks. So there are some times, and I shared last week, where I've been involved in what you would call some situations that would have demonic influence, spiritual warfare. And so last week, we started this sermon series on spiritual warfare. And we said that Satan wants to do two things, especially in the life of our church. He wants to, number one, distort the truth of the Bible. And number two, he wants to disrupt the unity of the fellowship. If he can get us to believe lies and to distort the gospel, and if he can get us fighting with one another, that's what victory would look like for Satan. And I did not specifically address last week how we are to fight the battle. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So how do we fight this enemy? And let me say it very clearly. The choice is not whether you're going to be in the battle. That's not the issue. If you're a Christian, you've signed up for the battle. You are a warrior. Here's the question. The question is not, are you going to fight? Are you going to be in the battle? The question is, how will you be equipped and how will you be prepared in the battle? So we go to the very classic passage of Scripture. Are the lights all the way up, guys, back there? They are? Okay, it just seems like it's a little dark in here, but maybe it's just my eyes. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and I want you to, and I'll give you the key word as we go through this because it shows up four times. There's a key word that shows up four times. It's this one Greek word. It's the key verb for this entire passage of Scripture. So let's read this together. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, there's number one, against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, there's the second time, in the evil day, and having done all to stand, there's the third time. And then verse 14, stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul begins by saying, be strong in the mighty power of the Lord. Be strengthened. It's a present tense verb, which means continually, ongoingly, actively strengthen yourself in the power of the Lord. Now, what kind of power are we talking about? What's the power of the Lord that we're to be strengthened in? Well, Paul's already addressed it in Ephesians, in the first chapter. In Ephesians 1, 19 through 20, he talks about the power. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This power that we're to be strengthened in is resurrection power, the power that raised Jesus from the tomb. We have this power available to us. We're to be continually strengthened in this power. And we've been chosen, we've been predestined. Chapter 1 tells us all these blessings that we have in Christ. So we have victory already by being united to Christ in this battle. Philippians 2:13, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in you. This resurrection power to be able to stand. Now, before we explore this passage of Scripture, I just want you to understand two fundamental truths about spiritual warfare that are fundamental to understanding the battle. Here's number one. Jesus has decisively won the battle for you on the cross. He cried out, "It is finished," in his death, his burial, his resurrection. He's done everything possible to win the battle. He is your ruler. He is King Jesus. That's number one. Number two, King Jesus has given you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you so that you can have that continual supply of power. So we have a victorious Savior and we have the Holy Spirit living within us. So with those two things being understood, let's go through this passage carefully. Let's explore what it means to fight the good fight, to engage in spiritual warfare. One thing that we notice here is that Satan has schemes. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. It's the Greek word methodia. We get our word methods from it. He has methods. He has tactics. He has tricks. 2 Corinthians 2:11, a different Greek word, so that we may not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs. He's got schemes, he's got designs, he's got methods, he's got tricks, he's got ploys, he's got strategies. And they're all deceitful. Now remember what the word Satan means. Satan means accuser or slanderer. The word devil means enemy. So he's going to try to accuse you, condemn you, slander you, speak lies to you because he is the father of lies. He's got schemes, and we need to be aware of those schemes that he's going to come at you with. Now, the key word in this passage of Scripture is the word stand. So what does it mean to stand? Four times, stand. It's the main word. It's the most critical word. Early in our time of confession, it's the same word that shows up in James. It's the same word that shows up in Peter, that same Greek word. What does it mean? It means to stand, to hold your position, to not surrender, to not back down, to brace yourself for conflict. So here's the truth. God in Christ has won the victory for you. Hear me, Christian. Your job is not to win the battle. Jesus has already won the battle. Your job is to stand in what he's already won for you. You're to appropriate what he has already won for you. You're to stand in that victory, to stand your ground. James 4:7, we read it earlier. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist. The word resist is the same Greek word for stand here in Ephesians. To stand, to resist. It means you're not afraid of the attacks of the devil. You're ready. You're sober. You're prepared. Now, you don't underestimate the devil's attacks, but you're not running away from him. You're not in a posture of retreat. You're ready to stand strong in the armor of God. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. That's one of the ways you stand, is you're sober-minded, you're watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Same Greek word, stand, resist. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So be ready, be watchful, stand your ground. The devil can roar at you, but he can't kill you. He can roar, but he can't kill. He can't destroy you. He can't take your salvation. He can only knock you down and entice you to sin. One scholar has put it this way. I like the way he's worded this. And this is one of the books out there by, he's a Scottish pastor, Ian Duguid. In the final analysis, standing our ground simply means clinging desperately to Jesus as our only hope of salvation. In that attitude of dependent trust is true victory. For all his power and darts, Satan has no ability to snatch away those who are trusting in Christ, for they are the children of God, and their Father will not let them go. What does it mean to stand? To cling desperately to Christ, to trust in Christ. Okay, so we are to stand, we are to trust, we are to resist, but we're to put on the full armor of God. You have a responsibility to put it on. So let's ask the question, what is the full armor of God? These pieces of armor are realities, are truths that you inherit, you receive when you become a Christian. This armor is not something that you drum up from within inside you. It's not willpower. These are objective graces that God has given to you in salvation. Now, Paul is writing Ephesians from a Roman prison cell. And I'm sure in his mind, he's looking at all these Roman soldiers, and so he has in his mind the way they're decked out. And his audience would have understood what a Roman soldier would wear. But also, Paul is steeped in the Old Testament, and much of this imagery comes from the book of Isaiah. So not only does it come from what Paul sees in the Roman soldiers around him in the culture, but it also is rooted back in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. So let's explore each of these pieces of armor. What's the first? The belt. I'm thinking of the VBS songs as we're doing this. Some of you remember the VBS songs. I won't do the motions, I promise, because I can't remember all of them. I'm sure Dustin does. Dustin remembers, he's like, the belt of truth. Okay, some of you kids remember. The belt of truth. Now, when we think of a belt, we think of something like this, but let me just tell you what the belt was back then. It was leather underwear, okay? It was a leather apron that they would gird up their loins. It was the first thing that they would put on that would basically be their support system. Now, why is truth first? The belt of truth, why is it first? You know, I often hear people say this. Have you ever heard somebody say this? I just got to speak my truth. I got to just get my truth out there. Or that's your truth. Newsflash. There's only one truth. The truth. The absolute truth. There's not one of many truths. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one truth. The Scriptures. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel. So the gospel is the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And then John 8:31-32, so Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth. Now, why do we need the belt of truth? Because the devil wants you to believe a lie. He wants to limit your exposure to God's word. He wants to distort the truth. So what must you do? One of the ways that you wear the belt of truth is that you daily saturate your mind and your heart in the Scriptures. You've got to be in your Bible. Your mind has got to be filled with the Scriptures. That's the soundest way to resist the enemy, is to have your mind filled with truth. Because the devil does not want you to understand truth. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. So do you read God's Word? Do you meditate on God's Word? Do you memorize God's Word? Do you saturate? I like the term I use is Scripture saturation. Are you saturating yourself with the Scriptures so that it's filling your heart and mind, so that when Satan comes to tempt you with distortions of the truth, you know the truth because you've put on the belt of truth? That's the first piece of armor. The second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate covered the heart, the bowels. In Hebrew culture, this was kind of your seat of intellect. This was like your heart, where you felt things. And so what this is it's not you trying to be a good person, you trying to be righteous. This is the external righteousness that Christ gives you when you become a Christian. So when you trust Jesus for salvation, all your sins are credited to Christ, and His perfect record of righteousness is credited to you, so that God the Father can look down upon your life and He can declare you not guilty on account of the righteousness of Christ being credited to you. And so the righteousness of Christ means you're in a permanent position of being accepted by God. You're in a permanent position of being at peace with God. You have the righteousness of Christ, not your own. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. It's the righteousness of another. It's the righteousness of Christ that's been credited to you. Paul says it in Philippians 3:9. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness that of my own that comes from the law, doing good things, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, this is where Paul takes imagery from Isaiah in the Old Testament. I think it's very interesting. In the Old Testament, I want you to ask a question. Who wears the armor? Who wears the armor in the Old Testament? Let's read it together. Isaiah 59:15-17. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Who's wearing the armor here? The Lord. The Lord's own arm worked salvation. God put on the armor to work on our behalf. And so when you get the breastplate of righteousness, it's God's righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness given to you as a gift to where you are not guilty. Now, why do you need the breastplate of righteousness? One of Satan's tactics is to make you feel guilty and to feel like you're not worthy of God's love. You've sinned one too many times, Christian. How could you ever call yourself a child of God? How could you ever consider yourself forgiven? God doesn't love you. God doesn't accept you. God can never love you. You've sinned way too much. The devil wants you to base your salvation on your feelings and not on the righteousness of Christ imputed to you through faith. That's why you need the shield. That's why you need the breastplate of righteousness. We sang it to open up our worship service. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When you're tempted to rely upon your good works, your record, your merit, that's the moment you start losing the battle. Your trust is in the righteousness of another, Christ, who's given you that righteousness to stand in. So you need the truth, and you need His righteousness. Then the third piece of armor, feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Now, soldiers wore what was called a caliga. It was this boot that had these long spikes on it, nails really, because of long marches over pretty bad terrain. They would also have to do hand-to-hand combat, and you wanted to be able to have a good stance. Also, sometimes the enemies would put razor-sharp sticks in the ground that would come up and pierce your feet. So you needed to have good, solid shoes to be able to march and to fight. And so it talks about shoes fitted for the gospel of peace. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel means good news. The good news of what? The good news of peace. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The devil does not want people to know peace with God. The devil does not want people to know that they can have peace with their Creator and they can have the peace of God that passes understanding. He does not want people to experience peace. Because what does the devil want to do? He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants people to continually be at war with God, people to be blinded to the truth. And so when we go forward sharing the good news of the gospel, we're proclaiming from the mountaintops good news, peace. Again, this is where it comes from Isaiah. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet Paul talks about here, who bring good news, who proclaim what? Peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. We've been singing it all morning. Have you noticed a theme about God reigning this morning in our singing? One of the things that helps you in your spiritual battle is to wholeheartedly believe that we serve a sovereign God who reigns, who rules. He is sovereign over all things. Satan may attack you, but be of good cheer. He cannot go beyond what God has ordained or allowed him to do. And we know Satan doesn't win in the end. Joey's got a good t-shirt. Let me see your t-shirt again, Joey. What does it say? I've read the end of the chapter. God wins. Okay? Satan's read the end of the book, and he knows that God wins. Satan will be crushed. Satan does not win. Satan does not reign and rule. He attacks, he prowls around, but he's not sovereign. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, what's the opposite of peace? Anxiety. Restlessness. The devil wants you to wallow in despair and to be overly anxious about your situation. He wants you to fret and freak out all the time. That's what he wants. He wants you to be running around fearful, anxious, fretting, not at peace. And the gospel of good news tells us peace. Joel Beakey has said this, and this is another book out there by Joel Beakey that I put on the list. He says, the best way to stand up to the devil is to have the clearest possible understanding of the gospel and to experience gospel peace that passes understanding through the blood of Christ. Do you have the clearest possible understanding of the gospel to know the peace of God? All right, what's next? The shield of faith. Now, I want you to notice something here. The shield of faith, Paul specifically tells us there's a purpose to it. This is in verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. What does this communicate to us? Satan shoots flaming darts at us. What are these darts? What are these arrows? Well, they could be temptation. They could be disunity. They could be false doctrine. They could be persecution, doubt, despair. There's a lot of different things that Satan can shoot at you, and so you have to take up the shield. Now, literally the word in the original language means door. It was more like a door than it was a shield. It wasn't this tiny little thing. It was probably 4 feet tall by 2 feet wide. Wood with thick leather, leather on top of it, and the leather was soaked in water because they would pitch their flaming darts and tar and light them. You've seen movies where they'd light them, and then the water would repel it. And so, excuse me, we must always keep our shield of faith up and out. Now, what is faith? Why is it called the shield of faith? And what is faith? Faith is a confident trust and assurance in God's power to protect you. During spiritual warfare, here's what the shield of faith means. It means you believe the promises of God. The promises of God are for you. He's your shield. You know those promises. You have trust in your great God. Psalm 3:3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. God is your shield. Do you believe he's there for you, that he protects you? Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. You know what Satan's going to do? He's going to remind you how many times you failed in the past. And he's going to think, you know what? You failed last time. You're going to fail this time. You can't resist temptation. Are you going to be strong enough? No. You're not in your own flesh. But by faith, when you believe the promises of God to protect you, then that's when you're standing in the armor, when you're believing those promises. 1 John 4:4, little children, you're from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. He who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. God in you is greater than Satan. Okay, the helmet of salvation. These are solid cast metal helmets with some leather patches. And it protected, obviously, your head. But here's what happened. In hand-to-hand combat, there were two types of swords. There's a sword we're going to look at in just a moment, but there was the broadsword. It was like a baseball bat. They'd come and like pop you on the head. So you had to have a helmet to protect your head. Now, let's think about this for a moment. What happens in your head? Your thoughts. Your thought process. Now, this doesn't mean that you won't go through difficult times, but it means that you can have the helmet of salvation. You can have the assurance that you are saved by grace alone, and you cannot lose your salvation. You are eternally secure. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8-9. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of salvation. See, Satan wants to influence. He can't read your mind, but he wants to influence your thinking. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to be defeated. He wants you to think that somehow you're not saved, you can lose your salvation, or that your salvation's not secure. And what do we need to do? We'll talk about this next week. We'll talk a little bit more about what this passage means next week. But 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now, what are these strongholds? He goes on to define these strongholds. Verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to Christ. You need to always be thinking that your salvation is secure in Christ. And that's not an excuse for you to go out and send your heart out, but it means this: you can never lose your salvation or fall from a state of grace. Even if Satan comes and attacks you, he can't pluck you out of the hand of the Savior. What does Jesus say in John 10, 28 and 29? This is Jesus. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. We talk about this all the time, the double grip. You're in Jesus' grip. You're in the Father's grip. No one can pluck you out or snatch you out of that hand. So you need to rest in your security in Christ. So those are the defensive weapons. Then we get to the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon. It's the Word of God. Now, this was not the massive broadsword I said earlier that you clocked people on the heads with. This was about a 6 to 18 inch dagger that you would slice and dice. Very sharp, two-edged sword, slicing into the heart area. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God. Now, the Hebrews 4:12 here, the Word of God, it's got this idea that it's a specific word of God, a specific Bible passage for a specific situation. It means that in the midst of the battle, the Holy Spirit may bring to your mind, and that's why you got to be saturated in the Scripture. If you're saturated in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit may bring to your mind a particular Scripture to do battle with the devil. And that's what Jesus did in the wilderness. You remember that? We're going to look at this next week. No, actually, we're going to look at it today. I'm getting confused. Let's look at it right now. This is what Jesus did in the wilderness in Matthew 4. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he gave a specific Scripture from the Old Testament to meet the specific attack that Satan brought him. It was an offensive weapon. And I want you to notice something. What's the first piece of armor? The belt of truth. What's the last piece of armor? The sword of the Spirit. Truth is so vitally important in this battle. Listen to what Jesus did when he was in the wilderness. Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." This is the first temptation. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." When Satan comes, you should be so saturated with the Scripture that you can say, "It is written," and give the verse. Know the verse. All right. The role of constant prayer. You may say, well, prayer is not a weapon. Prayer is not an armor. And you're right. Prayer is not necessarily a piece of the armor. But the reason prayer is mentioned last is because it's the overall attitude that you take in wearing the armor. Prayer is the most important part of the whole thing. It envelops and encompasses. Your armor is useless without prayer. It's a constant attitude. Prayer is vital to the battle. Notice what he says here. Praying at all times. Does that mean like every second of the day you got to be praying? No, it just means that your life is one of prayer, that you're always offering prayers. You're in an attitude of prayer. You're making prayers and supplication. You're being perseverant. You are praying. William Cooper wrote this: "When we don't pray, we quit the fight. Prayer keeps the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." Do you believe that? Satan trembles when he sees you on your knees. That's when he's scared, when you're on your knees. This is going to date me a little bit, but back in the late 80s, the best Christian rock group of all time, Petra, released an album on spiritual warfare called This Means War. And they have a great song. And one of the songs on that album is "Get on Your Knees and Fight Like a Man." Let me read you the lyrics. "Get on your knees and fight like a man. You'll pull down strongholds if you just believe you can. Your enemy will tuck his tail and flee. Get on your knees and fight like a man or a woman." The main point is we fight the battle on our knees. Now, I want you to notice something. The ultimate issue in spiritual warfare is that Satan wants to attack the gospel. Every piece of the armor represents some aspect of the gospel of good news, the objective truths of what Christ has won for us in his death, burial, and resurrection that are given to us by grace alone. So let's ask these questions. What is the gospel? Well, it's the belt of truth. It's the truth that the Scriptures are absolutely true. It's the only authority. What's the breastplate of righteousness? It means that we have a righteousness outside of ourselves that's been given to us by grace through Christ. What's the gospel? It brings peace with God, that we're no longer children of wrath, but we're under his forgiveness. The gospel tells us that it's by faith alone, not through works. It's the shield of faith. And the gospel tells us that we are saved eternally and can't lose our salvation. So these are cardinal truths of the gospel that God has given to us to wear. Remember, he already won the battle. He already finished the work on the cross. All we're called to do is to live like he did it. In light of these truths, live like it daily. Stand firm in the armor. Pick up the armor and put it on and realize this is who you are in Christ. It's a done reality. The question is not, did Jesus finish the work? The question is not, is the Holy Spirit in you? The question is, do you live like those things are true? Daily, do you live in the truths of the gospel, putting on the full armor of God? Now, there's one other thing I wanted to address. And this is probably one of the most important aspects of this. Up to this point, I'm thinking individually. You need to individually put on the full armor of God to fight your battles individually. But let me address something related to us as a church family, the corporate nature of spiritual warfare. One of the tactics of the devil is to get you isolated, to get you vulnerable, to get you away from a church family. When you are not part of a church family where there's encouragement, where there's accountability, where there's love, you are most vulnerable toward attack. And that's where Satan wants you to be. He wants you to be isolated. But let me read to you a passage from Philippians 1:27. This is not necessarily a spiritual warfare passage, but I think it is. Okay, Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The imagery here is that we as believers are linked arms together and we're fighting the battle together. You've seen those movies. I don't recommend seeing 300 or one of those like brutally vulgary violent movies, but you've seen the movies where the soldiers all get together and they put their shields together so that's one huge shield as opposed to one guy out there. We need each other. Now, why do we need each other? It's no newsflash to you that things are going to get worse. Things are going to get harder. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a lone ranger Christian out there trying to fight the battle by myself. I want to be in the battle with my brothers and sisters, side by side, fighting together, so that when you get discouraged, I can encourage you. When I get discouraged, you can encourage me. We can walk hand in hand fighting the battle, because the devil's going to try to distort the truth and disrupt the unity. And so there's safety in numbers. We need each other. Hebrews 12:12 says this, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Now don't raise your hands this morning. How many of you feel like you have drooping hands and weak knees? Spiritually. I just can't handle it anymore. I'm at the point of no return. I'm spiritually exhausted. I can't take any more attack. So when your strength is weak, when you have drooping hands and you have weak knees, your brothers and sisters in Christ come and they lift up your drooping hands and they strengthen your weak knees and they stand side by side and they encourage you and they walk with you and they pray with you and they hold you tight. That's what a healthy church family looks like. The evil day will come. Notice what Paul says here. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The evil day. Tomorrow might be the evil day for you that the devil attacks. Or it may be next week, but there will be an evil day. And the question is not, will you get attacked? Will that evil day come? The question is, will you stand in the whole armor of God? With your eyes fixed on Jesus and with others standing by your side. So be encouraged. I know it doesn't sound like that. Be strengthened and be united. We ended the worship service last week with these scriptures, and we're going to end it again. Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory. Psalm 42:8, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. It is the Lord who fights It's the Lord who wins the victory. It's Jesus who has done everything necessary. It's Jesus that cried out, "It is finished." Our job is to merely stand in what he's already won for us, with our eyes fixed on him and our arms around each other, so that we can walk united as a church family, facing the enemy with all of our eyes on the prize, and that is Jesus Christ, our Savior. So let me ask you to bow your heads this morning and let us think about what it means to stand. And would you just spend some time alone with the Lord? And maybe there's a particular piece of armor, or maybe there's a particular thing that stuck out to you this morning that you just need to spend some time in prayer, or maybe you're under an intense spiritual attack right now, or maybe you're feeling weak. Whatever you need to do to cry out to the Lord during this time, to ask for help, to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, just spend this time on your knees, fighting like a man or a woman before the Lord. Let's just spend some time in prayer this morning. We come before you this morning, and we just thank you that you are so powerful and so mighty, and that we are not called to somehow pull ourselves up by our bootstraps or find this willpower within ourselves, because, Lord, we do have weak knees and drooping hands, and, Lord, we are weak and frail. And so we need to be strengthened in your power. I'm thankful that it's resurrection power. The Holy Spirit, you live inside of us, giving us the power to be able to stand strong in the evil day. And Lord, we need to take up these pieces of armor, and we need to stand strong in the truths that you have won for us. And thank you, Jesus, you don't call us to go win the battle. You won it. We could never do what you did by dying on the cross and defeating the powers of darkness. We can only stand in the victory that you won. And so, Lord, thank you for these pieces of armor that you give us. These are gifts you give to us. We simply put them on and fill our minds with the scripture and stand strong. And so, Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning that's going through a difficult time. Lord, maybe they're going through a spiritual battle right now. Maybe there's a relational conflict in their family, or maybe it's something on the job, or maybe it's a situation where they're just unsure of the future. Lord, maybe it's something with wayward children. Lord, I don't know exactly what it is, but there's people here today that have walked into this place that are burdened. And Lord Jesus, they need to hear, not try better, they need to hear that you've won the victory, and that you fight the battles, and that you are a sovereign God, that you reign and rule. And so, Lord, would you minister to hearts this morning? Give us hope, give us encouragement. Lord, help us to fight this battle together. Help us not to be alone. Lord, I'm so thankful for my church family that through this time with Dawn and all that we've gone through, Lord, this church family's come and supported me and lifted my hands and strengthened my weak knees. And Lord, that there's been this power in what your church family has done to serve me. And so, Lord, I just want this to be just the culture of our church, that we're serving generously and we're loving one another, and we're walking together in this time and this season, that we're there for one another. And so, Lord, help us to be the church you've called us to be. Help us to be unified. Help us to be so focused on your truth, Lord, that you would just sustain us and that you would undergird us with your power. So, Lord, thank you for all the ways you've been good to us. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.